All right, Ephesians 6. We're going to change plans for the summer. We had started a series called Biblical Lists, which is being morphed into the armor of God. We're not going to spend 2 weeks on the armor of God. We're just going to take however many weeks we need to. And we can deal with the fruit of the Spirit at another time. But I started into this and did a two-week elective, and we did the introduction the first week, which basically got through verses 10 and 11, and then the belt of truth. In 2 weeks, we didn't get through any of the rest of the armor. So we're just going to take our time and seek to walk away understanding how to be strengthened in the Lord. Because I think that's the issue. We can all read verse 10 and say, be strong in the Lord. And then many times we go and try to strengthen ourselves in our own self-discipline, in our accountability groups. We try to strengthen ourselves in our own habits. And what does it mean to be strengthened in the Lord? And how can I do that on a daily basis? And that's really Paul's heartbeat here. Okay? So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this series. And every Sunday throughout the summer that we gather and we're here together, we'll be looking at Ephesians 6. So I hope this will be a real joy. Father, we're thankful that we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. You never have asked us to be strong now. Instead, you say, be strengthened. You don't use an active command. You use a passive because you recognize in ourselves dwell no good thing. We are weak, but in you are the everlasting wings of Almighty God. So, Lord, I pray that you would really help us to understand how to be strengthened in the Lord. And may we do regular due diligence to put on the armor of God and thereby receive your strength. We pray for your wisdom at this time and throughout the rest of the summer, that we would truly come to master this passage, not just in our heads, but with our hands, that we truly would put on the armor of God and thereby stand. We pray for your help again right now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. None of us likes getting gypped. And most of us can probably remember the first time we got gypped. Perhaps it was when you got at Christmas time, or maybe you went to the store and you bought that motorized toy only to discover that it didn't include what? Batteries. Never includes batteries. I just got gypped. Not only did I get gypped because it was missing something, but because of the nature of what it was missing. It was missing that very part that would actually make it a motorized toy and make it something enjoyable. You know, I have to think that when we compare Ephesians with Colossians, it seems to me like the Colossians got gypped. And let me explain myself. These two books are often considered sister books. They're both two of the prison epistles, and they both contain a lot of duplicate information, if not in the details, at least in the major themes, especially in the second half of each book. A lot of the applications that Paul is going to address to the Ephesians or to the Colossians are similar. And to me, then, it seems like the Colossians got gypped, not only because there's a section missing, but because of the nature of what that section is. Now, fortunately, the Colossians would later receive, I believe, the letter to the Ephesians and would have the blanks filled in for them. Remember when we looked at the last section of Colossians, Paul would say, hey, when you're done with this letter, the book of Colossians, send it to the Laodiceans and read the letter that I sent to them. Most Bible scholars believe that that was probably the letter of Ephesians that the Laodiceans would have received and passed on to the Colossians. So they would eventually find themselves ungypped and would be able to fill in the blanks, but at least initially, they had a section that was missing. Here's what I mean by that. Let's do a quick comparison of the two books and you'll see what we're talking about. In Ephesians and Colossians, the first duplicate section is in Ephesians, it's chapter 4, 17 through 6, 9. And in Colossians, it's Colossians 1 through 4, 1. When we did our study in Colossians, we called this section, we used this theme to summarize it, Jesus wrapped living. Wrap your heart up with Jesus, wrap your behavior, wrap your church, wrap your family, wrap your employment, wrap your community involvement, wrap it all up with Jesus. Be Jesus identified. That's the same information that we find in Ephesians 4, 5, and part of 6. In that chapter, we could use the word walk to trace it through. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he would say, you've received an incredible calling. Walk worthy of that. And we come to verse 17, he says, what that means is you don't walk like the Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. Instead, chapter 5, verse 1, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse maybe 16, walk as children of light. And that theme of walk becomes the picture, but all of the information seems to be duplicate. In fact, we find the same put off, and put on paradigm. We find the same thing. Husbands, love your wives in both books. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Parents, be gracious to your children. The same information. Why? Because he's demonstrating the first half of both books. You've been identified with Jesus. So now, live like it. Wrap yourselves up with Jesus. It's same information in both books. We can move further. In chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, the passage after what we're looking at today parallels quite closely Colossians 4, 2 through 4. In that, we discover exhortations to pray. In fact, if you compare the two passages side by side, you'll see duplicate phrases. Paul is saying the same thing almost identically in both books. Pray for us that we might have boldness. A third theme of synonymous information here is in Ephesians 6, the last section of that chapter, in Colossians 4, a few verses there. Again, similar information. I'm really earnest that you know how I'm doing. That's why I sent Tychicus to you. And some of you remember that from our Colossians study. He says the same thing in Ephesians. I'm really concerned that you know what's going on with me, so I sent Tychicus to you. And so probably Tychicus would come with both letters in hand and to deliver them to the two churches before they swapped. It's all the same information until we come to the passage that we've turned to today. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. There's no parallel in Colossians. And this is the passage that we typically refer to as the armor of God. In the section that is unique to Ephesians, we discover the necessary complement to that first section that both books have. We could illustrate it this way. Just like a book has two covers, Paul has been writing a book on Jesus wrapped living, on what it means to be Jesus wrapped or Jesus identify. The first cover we spent a long time on in Colossians, and we could have done that in Ephesians. It's put on the person of Jesus Christ. At your workplace, in your homes, in your hearts, it's already happened positionally. Choose to make it happen practically. Put on the person of Jesus Christ. And so we saw some details with that, and we'll highlight them again by way of review. Jesus wrapped personalized, Jesus wrapped church, a Jesus wrapped family, employment, community. All of these aspects we looked at. Put on the person of Jesus Christ. We could have gone to Ephesians and discovered the same imperatives to us. The back cover is what Colossians is lacking. And thereby, I think they got gypped until the blanks were filled in with them. It's the back cover that Paul addresses as a necessary, vital complement to the first cover. And that back cover is put on the power of Jesus Christ. You've got to keep both commands in mind. You've got to read the whole book before you'll ever be able to be Christ identified. God never expected you to put on the person of his Son in your own power. He expects you to put on the person of his Son in the power of his Son. This is the back cover. In other words, the new man has a new might. We cannot hope to put on the person of Jesus Christ in our own power, but that's exactly how many of us approach sanctification. We understand that the initial clothing of ourselves with the person of Jesus Christ was totally outside of ourselves and purely by the power of God. When he wrapped me up in Jesus, his robes for mine, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. I didn't do anything to make that happen. It was the power of God in me that wrapped me up positionally with Jesus. And we get that. We rejoice in that. However, in sanctification, we know that we have some kind of responsibility, right? Find your brethren, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we recognize from the first half, there's something that I've got to be doing here, but we often fail to consider that even those necessary efforts are insufficient. For we're talking about sinful human beings putting on the perfect person of Jesus. It would not have been fair, it would not have been just, it would not have been right for God to have expected his children put on Jesus and you're on your own. No. for him to fulfill his promise of perfecting us in the image of Jesus Christ, he recognized right off the bat that he was going to have to provide both the person and the power. And friends, God has not gypped us. He's provided us with the batteries. Be strengthened in the Lord. Our natures need a total overhaul. And so God in his power gave us a new nature. But our strength is also completely deficient, friend, and needs to be energized with divine omnipotence. Okay, are you following along so far? So if you've understood the point in its context, if you understand the purpose so far of this armor of God passage, let me ask you some questions. Are you then desperate? Having tasted what it means to be Christ identified, and having perhaps made the commitment that, yes, I want to put on the person of Jesus Christ, are you desperate to do so? Have you labored long enough under your own yoke that you're desperate to be empowered from on high to truly become what you are, the child of God? Do you cry to God to change you? Because see, without this passage, you might not. Without this passage, you might just work really diligently to wrap yourselves up with Jesus. And when you don't, you'll kick yourself and get up and try even harder. And indeed, there's human responsibility involved here, as we'll definitely see next Sunday, if not today. But initially, the command stands this way: be strengthened, passive, in the Lord. Do you cry out to God to change you? Do you recognize the deficiency of the old man to such a degree that you passionately plead that the new man would truly become your identity in practice as it already is in position? Or do you simply strengthen yourself in my discipline? Strengthen myself in my habits. I strengthen myself in my routine. I strengthen myself with my friendships. I strengthen myself with my accountability group. Do you trust God entirely to enable you? Do you mentally depend daily upon the strengthening from on high, the back cover, to enable you to actually put on the person of Jesus Christ? This passage is inspired. This passage is breathed out, remember? God spoke these words so that you would change the way you view Christ's likeness. So that you would have adjusted the way you engage in sanctification. And so that God could convince you of your need for Jesus to be your Lord in both practice and power. Those that know the Lordship of Christ daily submit for him to be their champion. This passage demonstrates those needs that some in this room this morning need to have their mindset about sanctification changed. Others in this room need to start engaging in sanctification differently. And others simply need to humble themselves at the foot of the champion and say, "Fight it for me." This passage further fleshes that out by demonstrating those needs, not only by clearly commanding us, put on the power of Jesus. How black and white can you get? Don't put on your own, put on the power of Jesus. But it actually goes a step further and doesn't just show us, hey, there's an adjustment that needs to take place here. Put on the person and the power of Jesus. It goes beyond that and actually shows us just how difficult sanctification is. And if we can look at this passage and discover what fundamentally is the fight in sanctification, we'll never be able to walk away from it and say, yeah, I got this. Because we're dealing with powers and forces completely in a league outside of us. We often think of sanctification as being against my new man. It's the old versus the new. And truly, we recognize that what Paul would teach in Ephesians 2 and Romans 7 is right. That it is that. In my flesh dwells no good thing. So deny yourself, Paul would say in Titus chapter 2. But it's more than that. We often think of sanctification as being us against the world. Don't you know if they hated me, Jesus would say, they'll hate you too? And friend, it is that, but it's more than that. We often neglect to think about sanctification as being us against Satan, but it is that. Friends, you and I have three great enemies, and the one that we cannot see is actually the one energizing all three, and it's the one that sometimes we overlook. I know I often do this. I have somewhat reacted against the mentality from the pulpit that sometimes says, Satan's going to make you do this, and Satan's going to make you do that. And I'm sitting there without too much of a resonance going on in my own heart because I was never in a situation where Satan made me do something. But I was in plenty of situations where the old Keith made me do something. And so I react against that a little bit, and I kind of neglect to recognize the spiritual warfare aspect. Really interesting. Maybe you can look at it this afternoon. If you turn to Acts 19, guess where Paul is? He's in Ephesus. And as he's ministering in Ephesus, the word and the work of God was so powerful that if Paul had been holding a handkerchief and somebody took that and brought it to somebody that was sick and held it against their sin, their flesh, they would be healed. Wow! And people began to be overwhelmed with the power of God to such a degree that they began to bring out their books of sorcery and they burned them. So much money had gone into sorcery that the Bible actually demonstrates how much money was lost when they burned those books. That city was wrapped up in spiritual warfare. Every corner you went to virtually, the believers had a fresh recognition that this battle, it's beyond just me versus me, and it's just beyond me versus my neighbor. This is me versus the spiritual forces of darkness. And so when Paul picks up the pen, and he writes, finally, brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Every one of those first century Ephesians turns, and they sit on the edge of the seat, because I recognize this. There was that book burning not too long ago. There's that neighbor on the corner that I know what they're into. You're right. This city is owned by the dark one. I must plug in. Friends, I wonder if we've become ignorant of his devices, where Paul would say, we're not so. And here in our comfortable American society, where Satan in his very forward enterprises has perhaps become more subtle, you and I perhaps have been allured into the sleep that sanctification just isn't that big of a deal, that it is something that I can do on my own. That the transforming power of the gospel is something that I can totally cooperate with and I can see enacted in my own strength. Friend, that is not the case. When Paul comes to this passage, he paints the picture that this is spiritual warfare. The issue in sanctification is who will be Lord. We have a new Lord and Master, but the old one refuses to let go without a fight, and he seeks to constantly allure us from the Master. So fundamentally, sanctification is a battle between us, or let's be theologians, it's a battle between Christ in us, as we saw in Colossians, and Satan's forces of evil. Look at verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Friend, when you try to put on Jesus Christ in your home, it is you against the evil one. It is Christ in you against the dark one. It is an issue of who will be your Lord. Will you submit to your new master who set you free from darkness to light? Or will you once again choose to walk in the way of darkness and refuse the person of Jesus Christ? This is fundamentally the issue in sanctification. And so while Frank Peretti's novels may be imaginative and illustrative, perhaps they're instructive for us. As he pulls back the curtain and reveals the demons up in the rafters, it may be silly. It may be imaginative, it may be fanciful, but it is instructive to the degree that he recognizes on planet Earth, we are in a war. And it's a war not with the politicians. Some of this becomes really helpful for the year 2012, in which we're going to be electing our next president. We're not fighting the politicians, friend. We're not fighting the abortion clinic down on the quarter. We're fighting the one who's energizing all that. And the victory has already been guaranteed through the power of the gospel. So why are we investing our energies to engage in a picketing? Why aren't we investing our energies to blog about why this candidate is so terrible? Rather, we should be investing our energies in the armor of God that has already promised the defeat of our great enemy. Friend, corporately, we may never be able to convince the church that that's where the need lies. But I hope in this room, individually this morning, we'll claim the reality that I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces totally outside of myself. Therefore, I must be strengthened in the Lord. So, friend, I'll ask you once again, are you desperate? Have you been crying out to God to give you power to put on His person? The one who recognizes the dire situation that we're in will never trust himself, but will truly throw himself on the power of Almighty God. So, everything we just said was introduction. Everything we just said was laying the foundation. Everything we just said was putting this passage in the context and recognizing that this passage contains the batteries. Don't miss it. Don't skip it. We cannot afford to be merely educational or academic with this passage. We must allow it to change the way we think. This is war. It's not just some cute graphic that we put up on a website and we put on a bookmark and we put a verse on the back and we give to our kids to have memorized. And I'm not at all saying that what we're doing on Wednesday nights is not helpful, because that's where recognition of the battery starts. But friends, we can't be elementary anymore. We must recognize that no longer can these be verses that we memorize that in the future we'll recognize. Now is the time to recognize it. Now is the time to allow this passage to transform the way we think so that we change the way we fight. We're soldiers of the King. Let's not fight like defeated soldiers. So let's continue with the next 5 or 6 minutes that we have and see if we can get through at least one point. I told you, we're just totally going to take our time. And we're just going to walk through the passage and really seek to allow it to be helpful to us. So we're going to take 4 main points as we break down this passage. We're going to deal with the strength for spiritual warfare. The strength for spiritual warfare, which is going to be highlighted by the second point, which is the struggle of spiritual warfare. In fact, it may be better to start there. The third point we're going to deal with are the supplies for spiritual warfare. And finally, we're going to deal with the spirit in which we should be engaging in spiritual warfare. Okay? So point number one, the strength. And actually, let's go to point number two, because that's really going to highlight the first point. And the second point is shorter than the first point, and I have confidence that we can actually get through that. So let's skip all this for a minute and go down to point two. The struggle of spiritual warfare. One slide. I know we can get through this. This is really going to accentuate the need for point one. We cannot be appropriately motivated and convinced that we need strength outside of ourselves. Because after all, I've been saved since I was age 12. I mean, that's like, what, 15 years of walking with the Lord? You know, I can do the whole routine. I read my Bible. I can pray. I know what the spiritual disciplines are. Surely, I can do it. We'll be better convinced to let the strength of God be our strength when we recognize the features of this struggle. It is a spiritual warfare of sanctification. As we've already mentioned, it is against a much deadlier foe. We are warring against spiritual powers. Against spiritual powers. Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, which is a common phraseology in the New Testament to depict humanity. We don't wrestle against humanity. We wrestle against principalities and powers. If you let your eyes scan chapter 1, verse 21, chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 10. You'll see that this is a common phrase for Paul. Principalities and powers. And in the three previous verses in which he's used it, it's clear that he's not talking about people. He's talking about the unseen spiritual forces. The rulers of the darkness of the world, he says, are our enemies. This parallels, look at chapter 2, verse 2. Formerly, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We recognize clearly from verse 2 of chapter 2 that the prince of the power of the air is none other than Satan himself. Therefore, we should readily recognize the parallel here in chapter 6, verse 12, that we are wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's Satan and his fiends that are our foes. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Literally, it's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, read for us here in verse 12. Again, a phrase that Paul has used six times in Ephesians. Heavenly places. Each one of those references referring to heavenly places. A realm that's not around here. A realm that is outside of what we can see. Referencing the spiritual realm. Our opponents are not earthy. They're heavenly. They're invisible. They're spiritual. Friend, we're not used to engaging in this kind of warfare. Most of us just aren't used to engaging in warfare, period. But even had we grown up in the Bronx, as a child on the street, fighting our way to survive, we would have recognized that trusting in my strength has gotten me to a certain place in life. Friends, these foes don't fight the same way we do. They don't fight in the same sphere that we do. And they certainly don't fight by the same rules. These are strong powers, principalities. This is one who begins something as its leader and as its ruler. Anything you see that is hateful and hating in this world, anything that you see that is anti-Christ in this world, began with a principality. It began with the father of all lies. It began with the very one who is darkness. It began with the very one who asserted himself against the Most High and has experienced the greatest fall. He is the principality. He is the one who has started it all. So can I again, I stress that our fight is not against President Obama. Our fight is not against Iran. Our fight is not against the abortion clinic, and our fight is not against that very outspoken gay neighbor. Our fight is against the one who started it all and the one who is behind it. And he is much stronger than his spokesman. We wrestle against principalities and against powers. This word deals with authority, exousia, authority. Anytime it's used in the New Testament, that's what it's stressing. The authority behind this ruler, both in right, he has the right of authority, and in activity, he exercises the right of authority. These are enemies. And you wonder why it's so tough to wrap yourselves up with Jesus? To your mom and dad, to wrap yourself up with Jesus, to your roommate, to wrap yourself up with Jesus and share the good news to your coworker. It's because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. In John 12, 31, Jesus would prophesy, now is the prince of this world cast out. But in the meantime, he inhabits our realm. And it's against him that we fight. These are the power behind the power. Not convinced yet? In Daniel chapter 10, the prayers of the saints had been ascending up into heaven. And for, I think it was 2 weeks, their prayers had been blocked by the powers of darkness. God had to send out his emissaries to clear up the traffic. That's not just a fanciful story, folks. That's reality. That behind the curtain, beyond what eyes can see, we're engaging in a warfare that can even stop our prayers. And we think that if I just pray enough, I'll be able to fight on my own. that if I just read my Bible enough, I'll be able to fight on my own. Friends, these are strong, authoritative powers. They're also sinister powers. They rule the darkness. Darkness throughout Scripture is never a positive thing. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 11, he says, "You were formerly darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 11 of chapter 5, "Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness." Darkness equals destruction. Darkness equals lack of fruit. He rules the darkness. They are evil, it says in verse 12. They are the spiritual forces of wickedness. In chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Make the most of your time because the days are evil." The days are evil because their king is evil. Their leader is called the devil and the evil one in verse 16. Friends, these forces are sinister. They don't fight fair. They don't just want to disarm you. They do want to damn you. That is Satan's protocol. And that is his great scheme. And finally, we war against scheming powers. It says in verse 11, "Put on the armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Methodia is the Greek word. You know, he's got his methods. Paul would proclaim, we're not ignorant of his methods, of his schemes, of his devices, but many of us today are. According to Ephesians 4, verse 14, the only other time in the New Testament where this same word is used, sometimes he uses this book to be his method. He does. Chapter 4, verse 14, "There are some people that are tossed about to and fro because of the schemes of men in improper doctrine." We're not ignorant of his devices, but some of us aren't even in our Bibles. And so we've actually put ourselves right in the position where he can enact his devices upon us with great liberty. We're not ignorant of his devices, yet how many times has our flesh, empowered by this great principality, empowered, witnessed to us? Did God really say? He's been doing it since day one almost. We shouldn't be ignorant of that device. And yet day in and day out, did God really say? Will that really happen? Is God really good? And we fall to that again, although we shouldn't be ignorant. His schemes have been working since day one. What makes you think that your strength can actually stand firm? No, but friend, when you strengthen yourself in the Lord, you will be able to stand. And having done all, to stand. We'll see next week that little phrase, "having done all," is where your and my responsibility play into it. I want to be strengthened in the Lord. How do I do it? Put on the armor of God. God wants to strengthen you, and he's given you a suit of armor whereby you'll be strengthened. So it's not a question of whether or not you can be strong. The question is whether or not you'll clothe yourself so that you are strong. This week, friend, put on the belt of truth. Clothe yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. Strap in that shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the good news of peace. Meditate on these realities. Arm yourselves with them. And you'll recognize that in that armor, you truly can stand in this great struggle of spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father, we want to just magnify our Christ this morning, who's proven to us that the armor he offers shakes the very gates of hell. No one has done what Jesus did when 3 days later the tomb burst open and Christ came out, not just resuscitated to die again, but resurrected never to die again. This is a new kind of life against which death has no victory. We want to walk in the person of Jesus Christ. Therein is our liberty. Therein is our mission. Therein is our hope. But Father, we want to do it in that same power that conquered the grave. So Father, we ask that you would help us to put on truth, to act righteously, to meditate upon your salvation, to be diligent to preach to ourselves the gospel of peace, and to above all take the shield of faith, so that trusting you will be able to stand. Father, what a privilege to go and worship you again. We're so thankful that week after week after week, you've ordained one day where we can get back on track. And with the eyes of faith and the encouragement of our brothers, we can remember, yeah, the warfare's been won. And the battles are also mine as I stand in Christ. So may you be pleased as we worship you this morning. May our hearts be set on fire. May our wills be energized to follow you in submission, both to your person and to your power. And we'll give you all glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.